This is Herbert W. Armstrong. A few weeks ago, I mentioned the unbelievable wretchedness in which so many millions of people live in so many parts of the world today. In China, in Southeast Asia, in India, the Arab Middle East, most of Africa, South America, illiterate, poverty-stricken, racked with disease, half-starved, and thousands actually starving to death, living in filth and squalor. And I simply have to ask, how could such pitiful conditions have ever come to exist? I visited Seoul, Korea. En route into the city from the airport at Seoul, my attention was somehow called to the drab, dirty, rusty, deteriorated old buildings as we were entering the main city. Unsightly, ugly, depressing old buildings that apparently had not been attended to or had any maintenance in years, if ever. Then I recalled to mind that most cities are like that anyway all over the world. Perhaps I had just not taken special notice of it before in other cities. I suppose we get used to that sort of thing. Of course, all cities have their beautiful upper-class residence section. Some may have one or more really attractive downtown streets. And yet, on the whole, mankind has made this world depressing, dilapidated, unsightly, ill-planned, ugly on the whole. God is the author of beauty, of light instead of darkness, of peace, of happiness, of joy, of truth and inspiration. And what's wrong with that, after all? In today's unhappy world, it's not very popular to suggest that there might exist a personage that is a devil named Satan. You know, you ought to blow the dust off your Bible some of these times. Take a good look at it, because it really makes sense. It really is a now book. It's for today and not some old ancient thing. It's the only source that explains why things are as they are in this world, why people are as they are, and it says a lot about the devil. I'm mentioning it simply because there's a lesson of great encouragement and of inspiration in it, whether you really believe in the devil or not. According to the Bible, this devil is the author of darkness, of ugliness, of confusion, and of unhappiness. The Bible shows that Satan and his demons are unhappy, unhappy beings. Well, how could they be otherwise when they're just simply filled with an attitude of rebellion, revolt, of vanity, lust, and greed, of jealousy and envy and hatred, of bitterness and resentment? You know, a lot of people go around with that same attitude. Now, you can't be happy with that kind of attitude, and that kind of attitude is simply guaranteed to make one unhappy. A few weeks ago, I spoke on the origin of this devil and how he was the former archangel Lucifer turned rebel, and all of his angels under him here on the earth before mankind was put here. But according to the prehistory account in the Bible, they became the first army of aggression on this earth. They started a war against the Creator God, swooping up to heaven to try to drive God off of his throne as the ruler of the entire universe. Well, they miscalculated God's power, and they were sent right back down to this earth. The biblical account shows that a colossal earthwide calamity of destruction happened to the face of the earth as a result of that war between spirit beings. And I covered for you in a broadcast the story of how God renewed the face of the earth in the 6 days described in the first chapter of the Bible, which is Genesis chapter 1. Well, now, I want to show you how beautiful God made everything. Notice, once again, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I think you'll see something here that you never saw before. That was a perfect creation. You will read in the book of Job, chapter 38 and verse 7, that the angels shouted for joy at the creation of the earth. But after that rebellion of Lucifer and his angels, the face of the earth was in physical chaos. Now, I'd like to have you notice in the 104th Psalm and verse 30, it says here of God, "Thou sendest forth thy spirit, and they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." So now, in Genesis, the first chapter and the second verse, we find the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. My friends, it wasn't created that way originally. It became that way as a result of the rebellion of this Lucifer and his angels, or they became Satan and the demons. Now, the Hebrew words for without form and void mean chaotic and in confusion. And you will notice that darkness was on the face of the deep. Darkness resulting from Satan and the angel rebellion. Darkness and chaos and confusion. But the Spirit of God is moving on the waters, just as we read in the 104th Psalm just a moment ago. Now notice the first thing that God did in verse 3. God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The Father ordered it. Christ spoke, and the Holy Spirit brought it forth. And the Spirit was there brooding over the waters. Now, the Bible shows Satan as a very symbol of darkness, of evil, of sin, and of ugliness. This darkness was caused by his sin and that of his angels. But God is the very symbol of light, of truth, of beauty. So, on the very first day of this, what we call creation week, God changed the earth's surface from darkness, from ugliness, confusion, into light and beauty. And God saw that it was very good, it says in verse 4. Now, on the second day, you read in verses 6 to 8, God created the present earth's atmosphere, that is, air for plants, animals, and man to breathe, and for the birds to fly in, and man to fly in today, too. This atmosphere created clouds, vaporous water, so that, it says, dividing the waters from the waters, above and below the firmament, as it's called in this book of Genesis, or atmosphere, or air. These clouds provide a sort of filtered sunshine, as we used to call it up in Oregon. Otherwise, there could be no rain. And rain is so necessary for plant, animal, and human life, and to produce beauty. Well, God now was producing what was needed for this new kind of physical life that he was just about to create. Now, notice verse 8, quote, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening the dark part, and the morning light part, were the second day." And now on the third day, God separated the seas from the dry land. Dry land appeared, along with the beauty of trees, plants, shrubs, grass, and beautiful flowers of all colors and hues. Darkness and ugliness was now being replaced with light and glorious beauty, with vegetation and fruit and grain for food. Man and animals must eat food and breathe air. Angels need not. Now, I can't emphasize too strongly the fact that God is the author of beauty and of quality, not of inferiority. God is the author of perfection. One man said to me one time, "The trouble with you, Mr. Armstrong, you're a perfectionist," as if that was evil. I said, "You bet I'm a perfectionist. God is perfect, and he says, be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Satan is the author of ugliness, as I say, of inferiority, of imperfection, cheapness, destruction. Now, the Bible shows, as we shall see, that this has become Satan's world. Satan became perverted in all of his ways. And under his sway, he has led a deceived mankind into polluting, contaminating, perverting, ruining, and destroying just about everything that man has ever gotten his hands on. Today, we have polluted the air that God gave us to breathe. We've polluted the seas, the lakes, and the rivers, which God originally made so gloriously beautiful. We've polluted the soil from which our food must grow. Even the food after it's grown going through food factories is polluted. We have built cities that are ugly, drab, ill-planned, depressing, and overcrowded. But in this 6 days of renewing of the face of the earth, God made it beautiful for man. He made it gloriously beautiful, and we should have kept it that way. In the words of the oratorio, The Creation, by Joseph Haydn, a beautiful oratorio, I find some beautiful descriptive language giving us a glimpse of that original God-created beauty. Following God's renewal creation of that third day, we find these words in the oratorio, quote, with verdure clad, the fields of delight rejoicing. And lovelier still they grow adorned with flowers fair and gay. Here herbs breathe forth their fragrance sweet. Here shoots the healing balm. With golden fruit the boughs laden bend. The vaulted groves give leafy shelter cool. The lofty hills are crowned with forest grand. And the heavenly hosts proclaimed the third day, praising God and saying, "Ye harps, awake! Awake, ye lyres! Let your joyful songs resound. Rejoice in the Lord, the mighty God. Heaven and earth he hath clothed in splendor, in glorious array." Unquote. That from that oratorio by Haydn. Yes, when God renewed the face of the earth, he made it excitingly beautiful.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return right after this message. Because of the importance of this subject and other related topics, we are pleased to offer the following free literature. From the dawn of history, man has sought to understand the forces that act around him. Ancient philosophers visualized every different power as a separate god. In this modern age of laser beams and space technology, we understand how to use these forces, but we still don't know how they came into being. What should we be able to learn from the existence of matter, energy, force, and inertia? Does God Exist? Is a free booklet that dares to look at our world, God, and science objectively. Does God Exist? Uses the tools of modern technology to prove how the laws and forces acting upon us every day clearly demonstrate the existence of God. From the dawn of history, man has sought to understand. Now you can know. Request, Does God Exist? Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Then on the fourth day of that week of physical creation, the renewing of the face of the earth, the sun and the moon, were caused to shine on the earth. Now, I feel there is adequate reason to believe that this was not the original creation of the sun and the moon, but apparently, since the rebellion of Lucifer and the angels, the sun and the moon had been prevented from shining on the earth till that time. The fifth day of that first week of man's earth saw the creation of the present species of fish life in the seas, in the lakes, and in the rivers, fowls on the earth, and birds singing in the air, more beauty produced. Well, I quote a portion of this description from Haydn's oratorio, The Creation. Quote, "On mighty pinions upward soars the eagle proud. He cleaves the air and wings in swiftest flight his way to the sun. A morning greeting carols gay the lark, and loving coo and call the tender doves. From every bush and grove trills forth with sweetest note the nightingale her song, and the angels struck their immortal harps and sang the wonders of the fifth day. How lovely appear in freshest green arrayed the gentle sloping hills, and welling from their sides gush forth in crystal flow the sparkling cooling rills, now blithely circling play and flutter in the air the joyous feathered hosts. Their glossy plumage gay, a myriad hues displays, with golden and sunlight plays. Swift flashing through the waters clear, the fish dart ever to and fro, in restless throngs from the bed of the ocean deep, rises up Leviathan, and sports on the billow's crest." Unquote. Now, verse 24 in the Bible, Genesis 1, "And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind," that is, cattle after the cattle kind, not after the sheep kind or the dog kind, "and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Unquote. And another portion of the description from Haydn's The Creation, I will quote. And straight opening her fertile womb, the earth brought forth, at God's command, creatures of every kind, all fully grown in countless numbers. Contented, roaring stands the lion there. Here, supple and lithe, the tiger appears. Raising his antlered head, speeds swift the stag. All vigor and fire, with flying mane, impatient neighs the noble steed. On pastures green, the cattle seek their food, divided into herds. And o'er the meads, see, scattered far and wide, the fleecy, gentle sheep. Like sand clouds whirling in myriads swarming, rise hosts of insects. In long procession creep the reptile and the worm. Now in full splendor shines the heavens. Now robed in beauty smiles the earth. The air is filled with fluttering creatures, and shoals of fish the waters are teeming. And still not all was yet achieved. The whole was lacking still, that being that should the works of God behold with thankful heart his goodness praise. And now was to come the crowning piece of God's handiwork, man, unquote. Now from verse 26 in the Bible, Genesis, the first chapter, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image, not, my friends, after the cattle image, or that of sheep, or of lions, or of fish, but after the image of God. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now that's quoted from Genesis 1, verses 26 and 7, and verse 31. And with this first chapter of the first book in the Bible, the first chapter of Genesis, so ends the renewing of the face of the earth and the physical creation for this present earth. It was just beautiful. Man was bequeathed with a beautiful earth. The first man was put in the Garden of Eden, and he was put there to dress it and to keep it, and to keep it beautiful. Well, many astounding surprises now await us as you go through the Bible from there. And of course, we have been going on through it in some of these programs. For that was not the end of God's creative work. Now was to come the far more important spiritual creation still going on today. Now, that was only 6 days. When we talk about the first week being 7 days, you'll notice now as we go on to the very next verse after the one I read, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, that was only the physical creation, the material out of which to build the spiritual creation. And as Isaiah says, that God is the potter, but we are the clay.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return right after this message. Why were you born? To become a farmer trying to feed the population bomb? To become an entertainer to give people a fleeting moment of laughter? To be a millionaire with big houses and fancy cars and ulcers? To live out your last days on the end of a plastic tube in a hospital? To be the last to die in a war you don't understand? Is that all there is to human existence? Just putting in your time on a troubled planet? No. There is a great purpose for your life, a reason you draw breath, and you need to know what it is. Read the free booklet, Why Were You Born? This knowledge gives reason to life, adds meaning to all you do. For a true added dimension to your life, be sure to read, Why Were You Born? Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Now, you read in the second chapter of Genesis, well, let's just begin with the first verse, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. That is, the physical heavens and the earth, a physical creation. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now, did it say that God ended creating? Oh, no. It doesn't say God ended his creation. He ended his work, W-O-R-K, work. And he rested from his work which he had made. And now he made something spiritual. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And the word sanctified doesn't mean necessarily made holy. It means set apart for holy use and purpose. He sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now it goes on to talk more about the beginning of a spiritual creation. So in the seventh verse, we come to how man was formed, that he was formed out of physical matter, and the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The word is nephesh, which means a breathing being, a breathing physical being. What was made from the dust of the ground became a soul. A soul came from what was made of the dust of the ground, and therefore is material and is mortal. And do you know it says twice in the Bible, the soul that sinneth, it shall die? Now, you'll notice that the eternal God put the man in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And he began to speak to the man in the 15th verse of the second chapter. And the eternal God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the eternal God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There was God saying, you will surely die if you disobey and commit a sin. Because the wages of sin is death. You'll read that in the New Testament in Romans 6 and verse 23. Now out of the ground, back in verse 9, made the eternal to grow every tree that was good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now the tree of life simply was a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. So that Adam was not made with immortal eternal life, he was made mortal so he could die, but there was what God wanted to give him, said he could freely have, the tree of life. In other words, a symbol for the Holy Spirit of God, which would impart eternal life to anyone who has it, is freely offered to us today. But what did man do? Man took to himself the creation of the knowledge of what is good and what is evil, and man has been doing it ever since. And when man did that, instead of believing God and letting God tell him what is good and what is evil, and following the good and turning from the evil, man has polluted this earth. He's made it ugly, and he's made himself unhappy, and he has brought suffering and all this ugliness that I described in the beginning of this program upon himself. My friends, it should not be that way, and it isn't going to be very much longer, because man is bringing himself to a crisis of actual cosmicide if the eternal God does not intervene and save us from ourselves. But the Bible says he is soon going to do that very thing. And he's going to send Jesus Christ once again to this earth to rule it with the government of the eternal God, as it was before the angels sinned that kept not their first estate. And then God is going to lay down the law as to what is good and what is evil, and everybody's going to begin to follow it. And there isn't going to be any Satan or any devil around any longer then, because he'll be removed. And then at last, we'll begin to have world peace. That's something we're working for now, right on this program, around the world. We're not going to bring it, but we're bringing it in a few places. And we're going to bring it in more and more places. Now, the creative work recorded in Genesis 1, I repeat, was merely producing the physical material with which to begin the spiritual creation, a far more important creation that is still now going on. Now, my friends, why did God create and put mankind on the earth? What is the real purpose of human life? Almost nobody knows. I invite you to write in to Ambassador College requesting the booklet, Does God Exist? My friends, God is the Creator. God is the one source of supply for every possible need. God pointed the way to our first parents that will cause every good, that will cause peace, happiness, abundance, everything that man desires and needs that is good. Our first parents rejected God's instruction. But God has it all set in print so that we're not without it today. It's God's instruction manual for mankind, the Bible. I know that there are evangelists who will tell you, quote, Christ is the answer to all of our problems. Yes, but that's as much as they say. Christ is the answer, so they just go on and leave it to Christ to do it. But how? Just saying sentimentally that you accept or that you believe in Christ or that Christ is the answer, that isn't enough to produce the answer. Christ will produce it if he can work in and through you. You need to study his instruction manual and to begin to live by its every teaching. We could have a better world today, my friends, but it won't come by thinking that Christ somehow just going to do it while we just rely and just say, well, I don't have to do anything now. I'm leaving it all to Christ. He will do everything. There's nothing for us to do but just turn it over to him and just realize that Christ is the answer. Well, not in this world, my friends. The time is coming, and it's coming soon, when the living Christ will step in with all the supreme power and glory of the whole universe and enforce peace and happiness and prosperity on the earth. But that's for the world tomorrow. That's not taking place in this world today. We could bring it about today, but humanity won't. Now there's another booklet along this line. Why were you born? Why were you born? You know, are you someone who really matters to anyone? Are you someone who really matters, for instance, to God? I should think everyone would want to be. Well, is there any purpose for human life? Does life, after all, have real meaning that you may never have realized? You need to know, and I think you will have an eye-opening experience if you read this book, Why Were You Born? You know there is a reason why humanity was put on this earth. Why were you born? Now there's another companion book that sounds something like it is totally different. And that is, just what do you mean born again? Don't be too sure that you know. The true answer is not only surprising, it's startling. It's the most important truth that you could possibly know. And it's made so plain, so clear in this booklet that you will understand. This booklet, Just What Do You Mean, Born Again. Now, there's the one, Why Were You Born? The other is on being born again. These booklets are priceless, my friends, and yet, well, they are priceless. There's no price on them. But they're beyond price because they're free. Just an educational service of Ambassador College. Now, remember these booklets and the Plain Truth magazine. Ask for it while you're at it. Just send then your request to me, Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong.